Well, welcome everyone to another special episode of Cold Drinks Questions in Christ. My name is Father Parker Love, and I'm a priest for the Archdiocese of Regina. And usually this is my podcast where I get to talk about whatever I want to talk about. This Sunday morning, as has been the case for the last four Sunday mornings, it's instead a place where I've been sharing my homily, a five-part reflection series in response to what was happening 5 weeks ago and all over the zeitgeist, all over the Catholic media and news media and secular media and everything like that, and has since died down significantly, but becomes no less important. This question of human sexuality, the human person, people who identify themselves as homosexuals and what their rights in the world and in the church and in their families should be. This is the conclusion of that five-part series. I would highly recommend that you listen to all of the ones leading up to it. They all build on each other. But if not, either way, do what you need to do. Take care and God bless everyone. So the last 4 weeks have been building up to this. An attempt to answer the misreporting by the mainstream and not so mainstream media that said Pope Francis had broken with long-held traditions of the church. The world and the church are in much different places than we were 4 weeks ago when we began these reflections. The world has seen the devastating effects of COVID-19 take effect as many places around the world are hit hard by a second wave. And it is trying to hit back harder with increased restrictions and lockdowns in some places. The church recognizes today, celebrates today, the end of the liturgical year with the great feast of Christ, the King of the universe. Moreover, as I expected, in the past 4 weeks, the Vatican itself, at Pope Francis's direction, has clarified his statements. For those who don't know by now, Pope Francis was taken out of context by making two different answers to two different questions seem like an answer to a third question. Pope Francis said that homosexual people have the right to be in a family. They are children of God. And what we have to have is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered. Leaning on our four supporting facts, we should be able to see clearly that there is nothing inherently contradictory between Pope Francis's actual words and our God-given traditions in the church. The human person is the body and soul that is created, loved, and redeemed by God. This means that each of us is created, loved, and redeemed by God. Things outside of our control do not change that. And the things that we control that we use to try to convince ourselves otherwise do not change that either. Every human person who was created by God, that is, all of us, is loved and redeemed by Him. Sin is the brokenness of the world, chosen by each individual, but forgiven by God means that all of us are sinners in the eyes of God. And more specifically, all of us are sinners who are loved and forgiven by God. We are called to imitate that love, God's love, that He has for us as we love others. That means loving others not just despite their sins, but with their sins. Sexuality is the shared difference between the human person, who images God perfectly but depends on the other to reveal Him completely, means that the necessary difference between man and woman tells us things about God and things about the human person. One of the things that it tells us about God is that He is even more vast and complicated than we could imagine. One of the things that this tells us about the human person is that the human person is also more vast and complicated than we can imagine. This vastness and complicatedness means that sometimes things seem like paradoxes. That God is three in one, that Jesus is entirely God and entirely man, or that the individual images God completely but relies on another to do it perfectly. These are not actually contradictions, but examples of things that are beyond our understanding, things that require faith. Marriage is the divine unity between husband and wife that brings God's grace, His love, into the world, for the good of the spouses and the community. This means that marriage is something special. Marriage is good not just for the individuals in the marriage, but indeed for the whole world. Thus, marriage is something that should be treasured, and like we do with all our treasures, shared, protected, and explained. Pope Francis's call to ensure homosexual people are welcome parts of their family responds and respects the dignity of their creation and acknowledges the brokenness of each of us. That he calls it a right shows the profound importance that he and the Church and God place on loving everyone we meet, especially those in our family whom we love with word and action. How Pope Francis's words about civil union laws impact the Church's understanding of sexuality and marriage will be ongoing and discussed at length. But it is clear that his call to protect in law all people needs to be seen as an interpretation of his call to love all people. Pope Francis cannot change the natural law of sexual difference, nor can he change the eternal teaching of the Church about marriage. And importantly, it is clear to me that he doesn't want to change those things. Now, I hope it has been evident that in these past 4 weeks, despite attempting to answer some very important questions, I have also tried to be attentive to the particular day and the divine mysteries that we celebrate at every Mass. Today's feast, Christ the King Sunday, is one of the greatest feasts of the year because it reminds us that, along with being king of our hearts and wills, Christ desires to be king of our societies, and indeed, our whole universe. This feast is an invitation to the faithful to participate in the challenges and struggles of our society, but also to do so mindful of a higher authority. Political structures have a rightful place in our lives, but also limits, and our ultimate authority is and always will be Christ the King. Mindful of this call, we need concern ourselves less with institutional structures than how those structures challenge us on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis to preach the love, mercy, and compassion of our God, and to preach less in words than in actions. That said, I have another question for us to consider in light of today's readings, Great Feast, the Divine Mysteries we celebrate, and this series of questions. What makes a sexual act a sin? Aware that our civil and human authorities are limited in ways that our ultimate authority, Christ the King, is not, let us consider not laws or norms of culture, but the divine meaning of our humanity in a broken world that reveals God for our good and the good of the whole world in order to answer this question. Today's readings point to a clearer answer. The reading from the prophet Ezekiel reminds us that, along with being our king, our Lord is our shepherd. That is to say, he is our guide and protector. Does the sexual act ignore the directions to which God leads us? Then it is a sin. But our King Shepherd will never abandon us. St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians of the universal effects of sin. All die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. Does the sexual act make life? Not necessarily literally. Or does it make death, brokenness? If it is the latter, then it is a sin. But remember, Christ has defeated death, restored brokenness. Our gospel this weekend is very memorable. The great image of the Son of Man separating sheep from goats because everything we have done to our brothers and sisters in Christ that has hurt or helped them, we have done to hurt or help our King Shepherd, Christ, our God. Likewise, everything that we have not done for our brothers and sisters in Christ that has hurt or helped them, we have not done for the hurt and help of our King Shepherd, Christ, our God. This great image and warning reminds us that our actions mean much more to us than what they initially suggest in the midst of our fleeing desires or even our long-held identities. Virtue and sin affect who we are and affect how we view God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our sexual acts have the potential to make good or participate in the brokenness of the world. We are called, invited, and challenged to make good and not participate in this brokenness. The Paschal Mystery reminds us that all sin is forgiven. But it is also more clearly reminds us that we are called to the glory of the resurrection. And that call and glory is foreshadowed and revealed even now. The human person reveals God. This means that as human people, we reveal his cross, which is evident in our suffering. And we also reveal his glory, which is evident when we act with virtue. Our sacraments, like marriage, Eucharist, and baptism, these too participate and reveal God and his death and resurrection. The Trinity of God reveals that the human person who is made in the Trinity's image and likeness is made for relationships. Just as God is most fully revealed in the relationships between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we reveal him most fully in our relationships. Our relationships make us more virtuous, or they have the potential to make us more sinful. Our relationships can be sexual, or they can be friendly. Sexuality and friendship can be either virtuous or sinful. So what makes a sexual act a sin? When it contributes to the brokenness of the individual and the world, instead of the goodness of the individual and the world.